Thank you. In this week, I was thinking, as the taking of the Lord's Supper, there are some consequences of taking it incorrectly, and it has to do with health, matter of sickness, and the matter of death. And I thought, well, now let us consider how this observing of the Lord's Supper has to do with having a healthy life. And so that's the subject tonight. Are you living a healthy life? And so each of these hymns have to do with health and sickness. And the first one is Praise to the Lord, number 50.
Praise to the Lord.
He's the one who decks thee with health, and with loving hand guides and stays us. Now the next one may seem a bit strange, but it goes along with the theme of the tonight. At 614, we plow the field.
Swell the grave.
Yes.
As we have sung. We thank thee then, O Father, for our life, our health, and our food. Our health. Yes. Are you living a healthy life? Now, number 51, when all thy mercies, O my God, number 51. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face. Indeed, the Lord has done. Now, I haven't put one on the board there, maybe, and I see we have time. Let's sing 133, O for a Thousand Tongues. 133.
Sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Let's pray. And our Father, once again, we have been privileged, and in your good providence, we're able to come tonight and sing these hymns to encourage us and strengthen us spiritually.
We pray that tonight we may have an experience of worship, and you would be pleased to meet with us in that special way and with your presence. And may we see our Lord Jesus. May we see the consequences of and observing the Lord's Supper carefully, conscientiously, and not carelessly. We pray that we may see our Lord Jesus as our Savior, the one who took our sins on the cross and shed his precious blood. And our Father, give us grateful hearts, and may you, Spirit of God, tonight have your way in our lives. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew 5, is where we are studying. However, I'm going to go to different areas to explain, perhaps, this a little better in my thinking. Now, we're in this subject of reconciliation among Christians, and that's not an unusual thing. Is it a families? Families have problems, and churches will have problems too, and they need to have reconciliation. And so in the 5th chapter of Matthew, I want us to turn there for a moment, and then I'm going to the 18th chapter, but first to 1 Corinthians 11 for the subject that we have tonight, and that is, are you living a healthy life? And in Matthew 5, in verse 23 and 24, we are instructed in the matter of prayer. I can show you that it has to do with prayer and worship. And the Lord Jesus is saying, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. In the context of that, in from Mark's gospel, it has to do with prayer. And if you find that prayer is not being answered, it may be that you have a situation here you need to get right with a brother. Now, I need to start out by saying that we are tripartites. We are threefold as individuals. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. The spirit is that which God has given, and it will also go to him if we know Christ as our Savior in that day. And the soul has to do with our intellect and our emotions. And, of course, you know what the body is, the physical. And so I come to you with this a little bit, because some of you may sit there and say, huh, what's the preacher talking about health for? He's not a doctor. He's just a preacher. He doesn't have any right to talk about health. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible says we're spirit, soul, and body. And then when it speaks about the body, if I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus, I also have to talk about physical things. Did you know that? In fact, I'll give you some authenticity of my life. My wife and I worked 5.5 years in a hospital, medical surgical division of the Binghamton State Hospital, whereby upwards of 20 to 25 shots were given every night from the second shift, and also strong drugs were given by order of the doctors. And so they were men. I was in the men's department, she was in the women's department. So I know a little bit. I know when God says something that you better listen to it. As you listen to your doctor, we all want to be healthy, don't we? Hey, you want to be healthy, don't you? Sure. Then listen up, because the Bible speaks here about the matter of health. Where? Way in the Lord's Supper passage. Where's that? 1 Corinthians 11. Where does it talk about health in the Lord's Supper? Well, it does. It has to do with the matter of if you're not careful, you may find yourself sinning. And in sinning, you may find yourself that you have not very good health. This gets to me. Isn't that good? Does it get to you? What? Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, what's it say? It says, you know, verse 29 contextually, if you eat and drink unworthily, that is the Lord's Supper, eateth and drinketh damnation, or it actually is, it has the idea of chastisement, that chastisement to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, how do you look at this? Soon be 75 years old, and I find myself increasingly weak. Say, well, maybe you got some sin in your life. You got to check it out there, preacher. Why are you so weak? Well, you got to take a look at this passage. There is the matter of maturity, and some of us, when our work's done, the Lord will take us home. And as you get older, it's like if you have planting some crops, and there's a corn crop, and it's looking beautiful, and it comes about 115 days at the most, and you notice it turns brown, and the ear falls down, and it goes towards the ground, and we who are older, it's a little bit like that. We will find ourselves weaker and slower and so forth. Isn't that delightful to talk like that? But it's true. Prepare yourself for the Lord, and that's the secret. That is the secret for a healthy life, is to know Jesus Christ's saving life. Because he made you spirit, soul, and body. You need, first of all, to be reborn. If you want to talk about having good health, then make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where it begins. Not with the medical doctor. It begins with knowing Christ, who made you God. Well, you say, all right. You say, it is by your sins are forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with our strength spiritually and mentally or emotionally and also physically. He gives us health. It's amazing. So many people, they kind of have the idea, hey, I've had a good business. I've made money in my life, and I own a lot of things, and people talk like that. It is the Bible says the Lord gives you enabling to make money, and it's the Lord who gives you good health. You want to check that out? And so it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And he said, well, that weakness. You know, it's some of us, we just don't know what verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 really means. Well, I thought we started in Matthew 5. Verse 23 and 24, and we didn't get there yet. But the thing that I want you to see in verse 28, it says that we're to let a man examine himself. Do you know what that word examine in the Greek is? Rigorous. Not nonchalantly, well, we're all sinners. Hey, we all, none of us are perfect. Don't let sweat you. No, that word in the scripture here, verse 20 is, you rigorously check out yourself. And then let eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And if you don't worthily, you carefully consider the Lord's body. You can bring some, you eat and drink and you bring some chastisement to yourself if you don't discern the Lord's body. And if you just go on that way, it can bring about a weakness and sickness. And you be and sickly among you, and many sleep. Three things in verse 28. And you'll get my point after a while. And that is weakness, sickness, and the word sleep here is another description of death. A premature death. No. Yes. Ananias, Sapphira. A premature death. You say, well, I don't bother myself too much about that. We always take the Lord's Supper, so what difference does it make? He said, if you don't rigorously examine yourself and check this out, the Lord sits at the head of this table, and he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he says, don't try to pull one on me. For if you continue to wear, I'll bring about a weakness and a sickness and a premature death if you're going to be a hard head about it. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Does God work like that? Oh, yes. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. The disciplines. Not to punish us, but to correct us and to cause us to say, yes, I need to listen to the Lord and obey him. So, how's your health? I know that if we refuse to verse of Matthew 5, 24, 23 and 24, if we refuse to repent of a wrongdoing that has hit us, somebody did me wrong, and I will not forgive it. I'll just hold that grudge. And said, okay, you do that, and you may find it'll affect your health. And you know, dear friends, the psychosomatic health is something you say, it's in my head, and it affects my heart. Don't you know when you get really excited that your heart beats more rapidly? and men's hearts are failing because of fear. Hey, there is a different, there's a definite correlation between spiritual health and physical health. We need to look at that a little more carefully. And just let it think about it a little, because there's some who say, oh no, it's the Bible, the church is just for spiritual. Don't bring up anything like that. No, no. This is the Word of God. And so if you're not careful, well, what you may be doing may be contrary to good health. And it may be that the weakness or the sickness or the possibility that we have a premature death because we just don't pay attention to some of these things. This Lord's Supper is to be held with dignity. You know, it's amazing. Some people have become so casual about the Lord's Supper that about anything goes. You can have crackers and soda pop, and I mean, you say, hey, we did it so many times, we just do it nonchalantly. Oh, be careful. This casualty of church is something that we got to be careful. The Lord expects that he to be treated with dignity. And you just get so casual, and it doesn't make any difference how we do things. We just do it our way. No, no, no. That's will worship. And God is against will worship. I think we should do this. Oh, fine. Where's the Bible? Well, I don't know, but I think we should do it. That's contemporary music is that way. And it has caused a real problem. The churches are divided over the matter of music, especially contemporary music and the old classical music. We might have a study sometime about that, huh, Brother Jim? You mean you're ready? He's been in contemporary music, and he's done some study. You probably, when he comes forth to give that, I want you to come and listen, dear friends. All right, thank you, James. Let's talk about this. How's your health? How's your heart? The innermost being of a person. There may be some evidence that we're not healthy spiritually, and it's affected us. You know, a church is to be a loving church, a repentant church. And this church at Corinth was in a mess. I mean, chapter after chapter, chapter after chapter, being reproved. And I tell you, dear friends, it's important that a church would be loving and repentive, and that be forgiving. Had to be forgiving. Well, you know families that they haven't forgiven one another, haven't talked for a long time, and absent in church. This is quite an important thing in light of the Lord's Supper. Now, I need to go back and review Wednesday night's message study in Matthew chapter 18, because I think it's so powerful. The parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 is so powerful that it ought to affect every one of us if we take a look at this nonchalantly and say, hey, I don't think we need to worry about this. We're saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved us. I don't need to worry about any little details. Oh, yes, but you do. Your health may not be good because you're not paying attention. And so in the 18th chapter of Matthew, I start with verse 21. Because Peter, he came up to the Lord, and he said, and it came Peter to him, and he said to the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? That was rabbinical teaching. They had about five times. And Peter, like some of us, said, I'll add a couple more, and I'll make the shed, impress the Lord. Instead of five of the rabbinical teaching, I'll say seven. I know what you did, Peter. Said, shall I sin against me? I forgive until seven times. And then in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And you don't have to mathematically figure that all out. He's simply saying there's unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited. Well, how many times? Unlimited. If it happens, the same person does it to you five times in a day, unlimited, forgive them. And so the Lord, he tells this parable. He said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made. Well, the servant fell down, verse 26, and worshipped him, that is, besought him, begged him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that he had done. And then his Lord asked that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me or begged me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth or angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, what? Forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow. Lord, what are you trying to say here? He's saying, I'm telling you, that the matter here, he said this man owed him 10,000 talents in verse 24. Now, a talent was the highest currency that was possible, probably gold. You want to know the facts about verse 24? It's probably in the billions. Check it out for yourself. What? Owing billions of dollars? Yes. Well, he could never pay that. That's right. Well, the word debt means sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's sins. Disobedience. You know that. So the word debt means sin, and so does trespass. It says means sin. Same word, Greek word. What is the point? He's telling this man, he said, you can never, never pay that sin debt. And God is saying to us, as sinners, we have infinite sin, and we have an infinite God, and you cannot pay your sins. Not by human merit. It's sola gratis. It means only by grace. Well, some people say, yeah, that's true. Yes, but it is the necessity of repentance and trusting Jesus Christ. Wow, Lord, that's gracious of you to do that. He said, I'm a great. I'm a great king. This king, metaphorically speaking in a parable, is the Lord God. And he said, okay. But instead of putting you in debtor's prison, I'll just forgive you. And oh, that servant, he was, I'm sure he's so excited that he was forgiven such a great debt. And he went out and he saw a guy that owed him some money. Whoa! And look what he did. He confronted him in verse 27. And he said, the Lord, that the servant was moved with compassion. He's free. And the man, the unforgiving servant, is freed. And the Lord forgave him his debt. Now, brethren, I want you to take this a little bit to heart. We're going to talk about this as Christians. Oh, you say, I see a problem coming up, and so do I. But you just hang on a little bit. We do believe in eternal security. You hang on a little bit. And so this forgiven servant of his debt, he sees this man that owes him some money. Mm-hmm. Verse 28, and he found one of his fellow servants, he which owed him 100 pence. Now, pence was a day's labor. So 100 days of work. That's quite different than verse 24. Billions to about 100 bucks or whatever it was in that day. Not very big debt. Something could be worked out. And so the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him. Took him by the throat. Boy, I wouldn't want to tax. I wouldn't want to. A credit man like that took him by the throat, saying, "You pay me that thou owest." When the fellow servant, he fell down on his feet and besought him. You'll find out why. He had family too, don't forget, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And that's a possibility. He could have done that. That's real. Not with the one we talked about in verse 24. That's not real. Anyway, but he would not. This unforgiving servant, he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, fellow servants, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Woo-wee. How are you going to handle that one, preacher? Well, I think there's some way to look at this if you want to take time with it. God is a God of unlimited forgiveness. This old world has unlimited vengeance. They'll nail you if they can, and they'll do a job on you. That's the way of the world, the lost. Well, so I can look forward to that. But the point of it is this, that we're to be just like God. We're to be forgiving. And as we know, Christ is our Savior, and we're to do the opposite of what the world does as far as vengeance. They'll put vengeance on you. They'll make you pay. But we're to be a forgiving people. And I just ask you this question. How's your health? Could it be that if you're not well, it's a result of your unwillingness to forgive? That's the context. You have a grudge maybe with your wife or with your husband, with the kids, or some of your neighbor, you got a grudge and you haven't forgiven. Maybe your health is affected. That's what it's saying in 1 Corinthians 11:30. I'm not reading into that. Well, so this sickness here is unwillingness to forgive in 1 Corinthians 11:30. I brought that up. But have you learned yet what unlimited forgiveness is all about? That's our subject, really. And this the settling of this count of account by the king. The king represents God. You can see it there. And in Matthew 18, and verse 21 through the end of the chapter, the king represents God, and it there represents the 10,000 talents is the highest. You can't ever pay that debt. Thirdly, it stands for an infinite debt, and we have infinite sins, and they need to be forgiven. And so God will do this through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's unable to pay, because the Bible does clearly say that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me too. Say, well, I've been a good boy. You don't talk about you. You've sinned, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory. And the Bible also says that we are dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins if we know not Jesus Christ. And that's a condition of a lost person, friends. You know that's true. You heard that before. And it's by disobedience here. And so to cry out mercy. God be merciful to me, and I'm a sinner, save me. Hey. I want to challenge you tonight. I'm going to deviate here a bit. We're planning to show a DVD from the Way of the Master training as far as witnessing Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And what good will that do for you? It might do this. You've got a family members that are not saved. You got grandchildren. Hey, you maybe some great-grandchildren. You got neighbors. You got some friends that are not saved. Maybe you could learn something that would help you to speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to come Wednesday night as Jamie Francis, a graduate of the Way of the Master Academy, is going to be showing this DVD for probably four Wednesday nights, maybe more. And help us. Brethren, I feel that we get so religious. The Bible says, beware of being too religious. We go to church, we sing the hymns, and we pray and so forth. But what about our families? Are they being contacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, will he see my life? Oh, yeah. Come on. They need to hear the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only see it, but to hear it. We're to speak it. And I would encourage you to come. I encourage you to come, if you would, on Wednesday nights and get this. Now go back to the subject. It's important to give you the announcement. So the king took mercy upon him and forgave him his debt. And as we go here in Matthew a little further, we need to check out these matters in our minds, in our emotions. Because if these things hang in our minds, it affects our whole being. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. I'm talking to Christians. But if you as a Christian, you know Christians have problems. Look at First Corinthians, the problems with Christians. Christians have problems. And if you're not careful and conscientious about these things, it'll affect your mind and it'll affect your heart. Your health is at stake. If you don't know Jesus Christ savingly, that's it, first of all. Then knowing Christ, there is the other aspects that have to be dealt with. I think this is important. I really do. And you need to realize it is the result of our Lord's bloodshed at the cross, our Lord Jesus. And he has canceled our sins. If we have turned from our sins and trust him, our sins are canceled. Amen. Well, then you don't have to worry about anything else. Yes, we do. And you see, this man, just for a few dollars, he refused to be merciful to a fellow servant. Just for a few dollars. Now, you could operate, listen, mercy for me, law for you. And that attitude can be so. Mercy for me, but law for you. And that's what he was saying here. He gave me mercy. God was merciful to me. And how I treat my fellow servants is law. And you know what? The problem is something here. I think the problem is a lot of people, even Christians. The problem is this. They don't fully understand the infinite sinners that we really are and an infinite God. We just don't understand our sins. And people, sin is discounted. Man, everybody does this. Shack out together as before you're married. Everybody's doing it. And the Christians are going to say, well, my son and my daughter, you know, what are you going to do? They're, you know, that's the way of the world. They're living together. Sin has been discounted. It isn't that important anymore. And this generation does not know about sin. And we are responsible too, not just the preachers. I'm sorry about this parable, but they don't appreciate the grace of God. They talk about grace is cheap. Oh, I took Jesus my Savior. Hoop-de-doo. It's okay, I'm all right. Listen, you can't treat it like that. Grace is amazing. It's marvelous. And when he changes us, brethren, there ought to be a life to back it up. A new heart and a new life. But I think thirdly the problem with this whole thing, of this parable, this unforgiving servant, he didn't fear God. A lot of people don't have any fear for God. A reverential awe for God. And had a superficial understanding of who God is. Now, I'm sorry, brethren, but they don't see that God is all merciful, all powerful, all knowing. They just have the man upstairs. The man, they look up the sky. The man upstairs, what's up there? Whoa, an old grandpap up there. Yeah, old grandpa, Santa Claus up there, maybe. And he just looks down. I'm sorry, Santa. I'm sorry, Lord. Have no concept of God. In this parable of this unforgiving servant, problems are still around today. But I want you to notice this punishment. And you're going to have to listen up, because it'll cause you to really think. You say, well, now it's, I don't know about this. It sounds, looks like a picture of hell here in Matthew 18. And verses 34 and 35, preacher, that's a picture of hell. And we're talking about Christians. Christians are saved, and they're safe, and they're eternal saved, eternally saved. Some call it eternal security, but sounds to me like you don't believe that, preacher. No, but I do, and strongly. Well, then how are you going to explain this passage here of punishment? Punishment for what? For being unmerciful. Live a life, affects my health, but I just hold grudges, and I'm not forgiving, and I'm an old grump, and that's just the way I am. It's I'm an Irishman, or I'm a German, and I don't care. That's the way I am. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 34 and 35. You say you know the Lord. Yes, sir, I know the Lord. Well, it doesn't seem like this is quite for you, but it could be that you're a counterfeit Christian. You could be such a thing as a false believer. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. You got into that decisionism. You took Jesus as Savior. I took Jesus as Savior. You take him to a decision you made along the way. It may not have been salvation, but you trusting that. Your life doesn't maybe back it up because you're unforgiving. You may be a false believer, so it's applicable, verse 34 and 35. All right. But how about for a Christian? That's not applicable. Yeah, I think we can say something about for a Christian. What? You mean a Christian can experience this where the Lord is angry with him, and because we're disobedient children, and deliver us to tormentors till that we should pay all that was due unto him? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You got a tough one. The chastisement of the Lord. You know, you say, well, I don't quite think it's all that severe. Take you out to the woodshed and spank you. What's some people, no big deal to get a licking? I want to tell you something, friends. You better be very careful. You see, if you have a holding unforgiving sin in your life, it might be like 1 Corinthians 5:5. Better turn there. Why? Well, maybe it'll help you understand what this is talking about, the chastisement of the Lord. You were back in that book of 1 Corinthians, remember? The Christians and all their sins. And we have this account in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 5, you know this situation. A man was living with his stepmother and immorality. And I don't want to spend time there, but I'm going to go to verse 5 because it says this is, well, verse 4. This is what Paul, by the apostle, said, you Corinthians need to do this. What do you need to do? He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I don't know about that. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Oh. You hand a disobedient Lord, you would hand a disobedient Christian over to Satan? That's why I said, this is God's word. Well, God, why would you do that? He said, well, he's not going to have a good time, because Satan will make sure he gives him try to win him over. I tell you, the destruction of sin by divine discipline. What do you mean, divine discipline? Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So you see, that passage of the unforgiving servant And it, as I read to you, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespass. Their trespass is what? And when the Lord is angry as a father, and deliver them into the to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. I don't know about you. You may be real tough, but the chastisement of the Lord, the church is supposed to be a disciplined church. And if someone is found like 1 Corinthians 5:5 in the church, we're to practice church discipline. That's when the elders really get it, don't they? Those mean old guys. A church that isn't loving and doesn't care much, they just say, hey, we don't see anything, I see nothing, I hear nothing. And the Bible says, no, sir, you elders, you got a job to do. Take care of it. Some of us know a little bit about that. Anyway, to save a person from divine discipline. I don't want it. Elders can commit crimes, and it says you better have at least two witnesses before you accuse an elder. But if you have the witnesses, you bring him to church and tell the news right on church. This elder, he's not doing this, and he's not doing this. He's wrong. He did this. And it says, now let's deal with it. Elders have to be dealt with, too, if they're not doing their work. Now, a life of love and forgiveness tonight should bring about a healthy life as a Christian. Love of the brethren, a loving church, a forgiving church. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. And when we talk to each other about our problems, we should say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I said to you, Matthew 5, having to do with forgiveness, there is a cross-reference to Mark, and I think you ought to get the connection between Matthew 5, 23 and 24 with Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. It might help you to understand something, and I believe it will. In the 11th chapter of Mark, in this matter of forgiveness. For the situation, it seems, by cross-reference, is that in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I find verse 25. Mm-hmm. And in the 25th verse, doesn't this Bible have the 11th chapter? Come on. Oh, there it is. It's a new Bible. Yeah, it's a pulpit Bible. There we are. Now let's go. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. What? It says here, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses, your sins. I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayers. This is right here. You have an ought against someone. You're not forgiving. It says, look, read it again. There you are, standing, you're praying. And when you stand praying, you're supposed to forgive. If you have any ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, if I say, I'm not. He did me wrong. I'm not forgiving. I said, okay. Thank you. Now you know why your prayers aren't answered. But he said, when you stand to pray, you forgive. And he said, you forget that the Father, he also forgive you your trust but your sins. But he said, again, if you won't do it, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Oh, man. I like Psalm 103. It encourages me because as a believer, I say, well, Lord, I certainly have my problems. He said, that's right. But I want to tell you, son, there is this that I want to give to you that you might be encouraged. If you're, you know, you love me and you know me. He said, that's right, I love you, Lord. He said, okay, I want to show you that passage. And Psalm 103 is a beautiful psalm. It has to do with Father's love. And Father's Day is coming up. It'd be a great passage to preach on. But will you notice in this Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if you're a smart man, you tell me how far that is. You think you're a top-notch student? You tell me how far as the east is from the west. You can't answer that one. He said, that's as far as I remove my transgressions from you. How wonderful. Free bondage. No longer bondage, knowing Christ as Savior. What a wonderful place to be in. I tell you, dear friends, and you're in that state, you say, Lord, I want to be healthy. And if my weakness is other than old age, and my sickness is other than old age, perhaps, or if my possibility of a funeral, Lord, I want to take this Lord's Supper tonight. I want to think about my blessed Lord Jesus. And I want to say, I want the privilege to have a healthy life, spirit, soul, and body. And so I ask you the question, how's your health? If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're totally sick. You're just totally, totally, totally sick if you don't know Christ as your Savior. What a horrible place to be. In fact, spiritually you're dead in trespasses and sins. But if you're a believer, you know, you've been forgiven. Psalm 103. We're no longer under bondage if we're Christians. And if we have any psychosomatic problems of grudges and so forth, the Lord will take care of them if we confess them. Well, friends, I felt a little strange talking about health from the pulpit. But I tell you, I felt that we need to look at it to have total health. It involves the spirit, soul, and body. Hey, there's a hymn we want to sing before we have the Lord's Supper. What is the hymn? It's hymn number 519. And it may have something to do with the closing of this study tonight. 517. I think we're on the right. 519. It's my fault, isn't it? Okay. Oh, we know this. you'll find out what a senior moment is, too, friends. Now let's try 519, brother.
519.
That should be the one.
Fountain.
sing the last and have some prayer.
The Lord is wonderful and wise and stands all the ages tell. O word of him, learn now of him, and with thee it is well. And with his light thou shalt be blessed.
Our Father, tonight, as we've tried to show that from your precious word, that to have a healthy life, we need to know Jesus Christ savingly. And then we need to have this matter of obedience, and especially have love for the brethren, and also that we might be forgiving when we've been offended, hurt, and that also, Lord, that we might have a spirit of forgiveness in every aspect. Our Father, we're grateful for our Lord Jesus, making it all possible that we can have freedom from the bondage of sin. Lord, may you look upon us and help us individually, and also as a church collectively, that we might please you. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and consider the matter of the Lord's Supper a little more. Yes, the Lord's Supper. You know, it's his table. It's not the church's table. We're responsible for making sure that people know what it's all about so they don't take it incorrectly. And we said already that in this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves, and that means a rigorous self-examination that's found in verse 28, and I went over that with you. I think it'd be wise if I would read this portion of this passage. Would you follow with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. Paul speaking by the Spirit of God, he said, "For I have received the Lord, received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And by the way, I want to say something. The gospel accounts concur with this of the Apostle Paul, concur perfectly. I could read a gospel account, but I prefer to read this because it's the same. Now, verse 24. That when the Lord Jesus, when he took bread, you know, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or chastisement to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." Just a few notes, and I have time to share this with you yet. Just a few thoughts about this. We talked about the consequences of unworthily taking of the Lord's Supper. And that judgment there is the word chastisement. I'm looking at verse 29. has to do with chastisement. And I like us to see that in verses 30 and 31, the results of chastisement, that it is administered there in verse 30. Yes, it is. That many, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I went over that with you. And it says in verse 31 of the 11th chapter that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He said you're to examine yourselves so you don't end up being chastened. That's what it's saying in verse 31. And the reason for the chastening is verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. I would have you to understand that the world, you know the consequence of the world. It is eternal punishment, but not for the Christian. And I say this for you to understand that, because some people say, and some people won't take the Lord's Supper. They say, man, I can't take the Lord's Supper. I'm not perfect. I have problems. But the instruction of the Lord is, check out your sins, examine yourself. And he said, take, eat. And these disciples, they weren't perfect either, but they took of the Lord's Supper. And this verse 33 to 34, I think that we need to just look at that real quickly. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And he is simply saying here that to wait for each other, there should be some... what was happening? They were having a love feast, and they come, they brought some food, and the wealthy people, they got there ahead of time, apparently had all kinds of food and started eating without waiting for one another. That was a matter of the love feast. So that's not... Someone got drunk. No. Yeah. The church at Corinth, they had their problems. Even before they observed the lovers, the supper, that some had too much wine in there. But, you know, friends, it's not a matter of gorging oneself if this has to do with the Lord. The love feast, which they had before they observed the Lord's Supper. Now, I say this to you. It's my understanding that the observing of the Lord's Supper is not closed communion, but close communion. Now, what's the difference between closed communion and close communion? Closed and close. I believe that to take of the Lord's Supper, you need to know Jesus Christ savingly. I believe also, dear friends, this is my personal view, is that if you know Christ as Savior, you should be baptized by immersion. Yeah, believe and be baptized. I don't think it does a thing for your salvation, but it does for your obedience. And if you want to obey the Lord, then he says be baptized. And it has the word immersion. I can't get away from it. I was studying to be an infant baptizer as a Lutheran, and I convinced thoroughly that the Greek presents it all, and I know the arguments, and people want to argue about it. I don't want to argue about it. I just want to take the Word of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been baptized by immersion, and you're checking out your sins, and you're willing to take correction, I believe you can take the Lord's Supper. Now then, before we do that, I want you to take the hymnal, open it up, please. Take the hymnal. As you open it up, you'll see a general confession. This, I believe, friends, is worthy of thoughtfulness. You say, well, it's a written prayer. So what? Extemporaneous prayers, they many times neglect much. But we felt this is important enough that we ought to consider this general confession before we take of the Lord's Supper. I wonder... if you'll follow with me as I read it. Almighty and most merciful Father, we've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done and there's no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their sins. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord, and grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. It's on leavened bread to represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot use leaven in bread. And this is bread. And so he took it and he broke it and gave thanks, having to do with his body. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for our Lord Jesus. And as we have these visible elements that speak forth of our Lord Jesus, may we meditate and may we think about this, that this unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ, sinless, Son of God, God in the flesh, functioning perfectly here, showing us that he indeed was God, the God-man. And how he took our sins and suffered. And how this bread represents no sin, but all to bring it about, the matter of flashing, the matter of heat, and all what it takes to make bread. May we see our blessed Lord in his love for us on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you also, Father, for his shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And as we take of the wine, again having gone through the process with no yeast in it, representing the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, take these physical elements tonight, speak to our hearts about the Lord Jesus, and as the past of what he's done for us, and what he's doing for us now, and making intercession for us, and what he's going to do, he's coming back again. Oh, may our hearts think upon these things as we take of these elements. For we give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Would you wait until we can eat together? And let's take time and think upon and meditate upon our blessed Lord Jesus, please. Our blessed Lord Jesus said, after he had given thanks and break the bread, he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says further in the Word of God, after the same manner also he took the cup, not cups, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said this, This cup is the New Testament, or New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I want to take this to my brother in the room first. Oh, here he is. And then I thought you were in the room, brother. The beloved John, as he saw the Lord, and he said in closing in the book of Revelation, he said, the Lord Jesus said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That ends our worship service as such. It is our custom to have input and questions. And so at this